from the turkey and the tinsel, the mince pies and the manger, the whole Christmas package, from the carols to the cranberry sauce, from the roasted chestnuts to the reindeer. I love the lot. In fact, I can't get enough of the pantomime and the presents and the decorations and the dinner. Forgive me if I'm a bit too much this time of year. But by way of introduction this morning, I want to show you a little video clip, which is a nativity. It's actually from New Zealand. Okay, for Miriam, this is especially for Raywin and Miriam, any New Zealanders around here. But I think it's the current best nativity clip that I've seen. Of course, we've got to see the flame one next week, so I'm sure the flame one will be upstaging this one. But nevertheless, here is the nativity, the New Zealand nativity.
Scared when the angel came to her. There was one main angel called Gabriel. He was just a boy angel.
She had wings and she was all white.
The angel said, "You're gonna have a special baby."
And it was God's son.
She was quite excited.
A bit scared.
And she was like, "Oh my gosh, I'm gonna have the son of God." And then she was like, "I can't, I'm not married and stuff."
Joseph, he was a builder. Mary told Joseph that she was having a baby called Jesus and it was God's son.
He's like, "What?"
Then Joseph saw the angel in a dream.
I think Joseph was really scared.
And then they went to Bethlehem.
On a donkey.
It'd be quite hot.
She had a baby in her tummy, and she would have been really heavy.
She said,
"Can we stop anywhere with these houses?"
They had to try and find somewhere for Mary to have the baby.
They went around a whole neighbourhood.
No, there's no space.
Everyone said no in an angry voice because it was the middle of the night.
The last innkeeper,
he said, "Yeah, there's a barn type thing around the back."
They had to go to a barn and have their baby.
It had sheep.
It was like all hay and animal poop and sheep and things.
Mary put baby Jesus in one of those troughs.
They call the baby Jesus and they loved him. He has two daddies, God and Jesus. They both needed to look after the baby.
The angel told the shepherds to follow the star.
There was three kings.
They followed the star all the way to where Jesus was born.
They get to this table, they give them Jesus the present.
And then they got some angels as visitors too. And then there was a giant star. Everyone was there.
Then there was a party.
We were talking at Alpha recently about preparing our hearts for Christmas. And of course, there's lots of things practically to get ready for Christmas. But there's also much to do spiritually in terms of preparing our hearts. Let's pray and ask that God would help us this Christmas. Father, thank you for the wonderful, amazing, joyous Christmas story. And I want to ask, Lord, today, would you, as we're approaching December the 25th, would you help us, each one of us, to prepare our hearts to know you, to draw close to you, to prepare our hearts to know you in a fresh way, in a powerful way, in an intimate way. Jesus, thank you for Christmas, where we can remember that you came to earth for us. Lord, today, even today, would you help us prepare our hearts for all you have for us? Amen. There's one place where Christmas is celebrated every day of the year. Any idea where it is? Apart from my house. No, we're not that bad. In August, last August, we were in Bethlehem. And we arrived there. It was hot. In fact, the summer was very hot. We'd just come from Jericho. In Jericho, in the sun, it was 51 centigrade. Hot. And so Bethlehem wasn't that much colder. As we arrived at the hotel, there were decorations, Christmas decorations, on the hotel in August. And in fact, in the evening, looked out into the dark throughout the hotel window and saw other buildings lit up with Christmas decorations in August. So for a Christmas fan like me, where else better to live than Bethlehem? For one town, Bethlehem, Christmas is every day of the year. And I want to talk today about the spiritual significance of this small town in Israel. I want to talk about four aspects of this town this morning as we're preparing ourselves for Christmas. Firstly, Bethlehem is a place of beginnings. Secondly, Bethlehem is a place of God's choosing. Thirdly, Bethlehem as a place of sadness. And finally, Bethlehem as a place of great joy. Firstly, Bethlehem as a place of beginnings. When we read in the Old Testament, one of the early books in the Old Testament is the book of Ruth. And in that book, we see there this woman, Ruth. It was there that she met Boaz and there that she became his wife. Ruth was this amazing woman of God. Because it was through her lineage, it was through her descendants that Jesus came to earth in his humanity. She wasn't a Jew. Originally, she wasn't part of God's people. She wasn't part of God's family. She was a Moabitess. But God brought her into his purposes, put her in that generational line that first gave Jesus and then later, of course, gave Jesus. It was the lineage of Messiah, God's son. The lineage was traced. First, Ruth and Boaz had a son called Obed. And then Obed had a son called Jesse. And then Jesse had the son called David. And that line went on generation after generation until it reached Jesus. And Mary and Joseph were both of Davidic descent. We see the amazing reality here with Ruth, how God's heart is to include the outsider. That God got Ruth, even though she wasn't part of God's family, she wasn't part of the people of God, she got Ruth and included Ruth into this amazing privileged line. That God's heart, so wonderfully, so big, God's heart to gather those who are outside into his family. What a privilege it was for Ruth. She's recorded there in the list of descendants in the New Testament. She's recorded there for all eternity as someone who was outside but was brought in. And that's the wonderful good news, of course, of Christmas. That God's heart is for all of us. God's heart is for everyone, for those of us that are outside to be included into God's purposes. Not just in some kind of B-cast role, not cast some kind of the chorus, but actually Ruth was vital. Ruth was the one who bore the child that was the lineage through which David came and which Jesus came. God took this woman from being outside of God's purposes and put her right at the heart of God's purposes. That's the heart of God. I want us all this morning to know that God's heart is to put you right at the center of his purposes. You're not just the chorus line. You're not just part plan B. You're not just on the edge. You're not just welcoming people at the door. That you're purpose is that God puts you right at the heart of all that he does, of his purposes. What a wonderful God. What an amazing thing this Christmas story is. The Apostle Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter 2:10. These fantastic words. In 1 Peter 2:10, he says this. He's talking to the church. And he says, once you were not a people. You weren't significant in God's purposes. But now you, as the church, are the people of God. That God's heart was to get us from outside and to include us right in the center of his purposes. And so this Christmas time, to reflect, to be glad, to be saying, God, thank you so much that you've taken me from outside and brought me right in. God, what are the purposes? Why have you saved me? Why have you brought me into your church? What are the purposes for me? God, as we approach a new year, how do you want to use me? What are the purposes you have? As this new year unfolds, God, what is 2013 for me in your purposes? Thank you that I am now part of your family. What do you want to do in my life and through my life? If you remember, the wise men came to Jerusalem in search of the king. They went to see King Herod, and he in turn asked the Jewish leaders, where would the king of the Jews be born? And the Jewish leaders knew exactly. They knew by heart. They knew the scriptures. They knew precisely to turn to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And they told Herod, they told the kings exactly where God's son, where Messiah was going to be born. And it was going to be in Bethlehem. It was going to be in Bethlehem Ephrathah. Ephrathah, that's another name for Bethlehem, a more ancient name for Bethlehem is this name Ephrathah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small amongst the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for me who will be ruler over Israel. God had, it was a place of beginnings. Bethlehem was the place where God was going to begin his earthly, his human time. And so those Jewish leaders knew exactly where God's son was to be born. And this Micah passage is quoted by Matthew in the New Testament as he tells the Christmas story. And Matthew wants us to see that this small town was prophesied as being the place that God's son was to be born. It would be the place where he would begin his earthly life. Bethlehem was a place of beginnings. Ruth came to live in Bethlehem. David came from Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph's families came from Bethlehem. The Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a place of beginnings. But also Bethlehem was important because it was a place of God's choosing. And Bethlehem, it's a small town today. When you visit Bethlehem, it's not a large, it's quite a small place. Obviously, in biblical times, it was even small. It was tiny. Small doesn't matter because it was important to God because it was the place for his purpose. The prophet Micah, as we've seen, saw the significance of Bethlehem hundreds of years. It's amazing. The Old Testament prophets were amazing people. Somehow, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, they saw, they looked at what was just a small dusty town, this guy Micah, and he saw ahead hundreds of years. And he saw the spiritual significance of what was going to happen in that place. We don't know how it happened. Somehow this guy Micah, this prophet, he glimpsed into the future and he saw this place. But you, again, read it again, you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small amongst the clans of Judah. Out of you will come one for me who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And this phrase here that's used in the Old Testament, that the origins are from ancient times, it's a way of expressing in the Old Testament context that this one that was going to be born was more than just human, but it comes from the one who is the Ancient of Days, the one from eternity, the one who's come from before anything began from God. He was going to be born, and he was going to be born in this little town of Bethlehem. See, Bethlehem's picked out for this tremendous privilege to be the place on earth. Imagine this, the place on earth where eternity first touched humanity and where God would be born and take on flesh. There could not be a more special place on planet Earth. See, in the Old Testament, we see times where God appears for a brief moment. He appears in a vision. He appears in a vivid dream. He appears in a burning bush or a cloud or a pillar. Every time, the place where he appears is seen as special. In front of the burning bush, Moses takes off his sandals. Jacob has this dream by the Jacob Brook, and it's named, he calls it Peniel, the face of God, where he feels he's seeing God. And then Bethel, that place is named the very house of God. Now, if they were special places, and God only appeared briefly in a vivid dream or a vision, how much more is Bethlehem, where God actually came to live amongst us? The little town is big in his purposes. I love that carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. The words of that carol are incredible. It was written by an Anglican minister who was visiting Bethlehem, and he was up on the hills around Bethlehem one night around that time, and just felt that, and the words are so beautiful and so wonderful, that little town is so big in God's purposes. God delights in picking out what the world seems as insignificant and making it significant. That's the wonderful truth for my life and your life, is God delights in taking my life, taking your life, and making our lives, which the world may seem as insignificant, but not as far as God's concerned. That's the heart of God for each of us. God took Mary, this teenager, and God took her and did a most incredible miracle, of course, in her and through her. God picks out places and people for his purpose. Because the remarkable thing about what happened with Mary and Joseph was the baby needed to be born in Bethlehem, and Mary wasn't in Bethlehem because Mary was in Nazareth. So God chose her, and she was living in the wrong place. God's place for Messiah to be born was Bethlehem. She lived in Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is about 70 miles north of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. They're quite a big way apart. And what did God do? How did God do it? How did God get this woman, this teenager, to go all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Amazing thing. When you look at what God did, you see the incredible power of God acting in history. The Roman emperor at that time was a guy called Caesar Augustus. And of course, he was in Rome. He's a Roman emperor. And the king over that area, King Herod, had responsibility for that part of the Roman empire. And they had been friends. So King Herod and Caesar were friends. But just at that time, they fell out. They had been good friends, but they fell out. And then what happened was Caesar decided, rather than Herod get the taxes from people in that area, rather than that, he wanted the taxes for Rome. And so he decided to have a census, so in order to a registration, so that they could decide what taxes to give. Now, at that time, it was common, because taxation in the ancient world was very common. But it wasn't common to have a registration. Very remarkable. Someone once said this: it was Caesar's whim, but it was God's decree. And the reason was God wanted to get Mary from Nazareth through to Bethlehem. And so all these amazing things happened. See, the event was highly unlikely, but yet it was in God's plan. And so at the exact time when she was pregnant, at the exact time when the baby was due, God caused, because she was of Davidic descent. Her family was from Bethlehem. So she and Joseph were obliged to make the journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem for Caesar's to fulfill Caesar's decree. Now, God's purpose in doing that, it was very inconvenient for Mary. As we saw from the video, she was heavily pregnant at the time. And traveling on that donkey, which was quite humorously portrayed in that movie. But it was a good long way. It wasn't an easy journey. It wasn't a difficult journey. She was heavily pregnant. And so it was very inconvenient for her to move from Nazareth to Bethlehem to have this baby. And the timing was crucial. If Scripture was going to be fulfilled, if God's purpose was going to work out exactly as God wanted, God had to get her at the point where the baby would be born in Bethlehem and not in Nazareth. God had decided, and so he moved world events to bring about his purpose. Do you know, today, of course, we live in very uncertain times, unsettling times. Who knows the future? So many people today are worried about the future. Even the 21st of December, the supposed end of the world, which is worrying the Russians and the Australians. But we live in times where things are very unsettling. And yet we see in what happened at Christmas time, the incredible power of God in arranging things just as he wanted it. So when Jesus came for the first time to planet Earth, it was the right time at the right place with the right people there. I love that little vignette at the end of that video where the children say, and everyone was there. Everyone that should be there was there. And they were there at just the right time. Our God's an amazing God. The good news is, as we face a new year, God is in control. It's the good news for each one of us. There may be friends and neighbours, relatives that are uncertain, that are full of fear. The good news is that God today is in control of planet Earth. And that he was exact in the timing of the coming of Jesus the first time, and he's going to be exact in the time of the coming of Jesus the second time. And so we can have confidence God is going to bring that end at just the right time. We can have confidence today. God, you, these events are in your hands. We look to you, God. We look 2013, we say, God, it's in your hands. And in our hearts, we can have faith. God holds these things. Whatever threats there are, whatever uncertainties there are, whatever things happen all over the world, God, these things are in your hands. We saw it the first time and we'll see it the second. The amazing thing, as we see with Mary, bringing it from the global down to the personal, the amazing thing is we see God works in individuals' lives. And God worked in her life to bring her to the right place at the right time. But do you notice, for her personally, it wasn't that convenient. For her personally, it would have been far more convenient if it had happened before when she wasn't so heavily pregnant. God uses situations around us to get us to the places he wants. And when Mary arrived in Bethlehem, she may have thought, this must be the wrong place. There's nowhere to stay. There's nowhere to have a baby. There's no welcome. No one wants us. This doesn't seem the right place. She could be forgiven for thinking, God, what are you doing in this place? What's happening? Am I in the right place? Because nothing of her circumstances seemed to work out. She arrived there and there was no room. She arrived there, she was about to have the baby, there was nowhere to have the baby. Nothing about the circumstances seemed to be ideal. Everything about it seemed to be a problem. Nothing about it, there wasn't the red carpet there for her. There weren't people welcoming her. Come here, we've got a nice bed. You can have your child here in this warm place. Not at all. Everything seemed to be, all the circumstances surrounding that seemed to be something that was negative. And yet, she may have been tempted to think, God's not in this. There must be some mistake. God wouldn't want his son to be born in such a place as this. Surely not. I don't think God wants this. But not only did God want it, he put a star overhead to advertise the fact that to others that this is the place. This is the place that God's chosen. You see, sometimes circumstances in our life are a poor indicator of what God is doing. Sometimes I think, well, this, in my life, this isn't working out very well. This is uncomfortable. I don't like these things that are happening around my life. And so I can think, God's not in this. God doesn't want me to do this. God doesn't want me to be here because it's not comfortable, because it's not easy. Do you think Mary may have thought that? God, how can this be? How can this be? It's not comfortable. It's not working out. All the things I've tried, Joseph's tried, it's not worked out. Can God, can you be in this? And we can be tempted when circumstances around our life don't work out the way we want to say, God, I think you're not in this. I think you've left me. God, I think you've made a mistake. God, I think I'm heading down the wrong path. Because things aren't comfortable. Things aren't easy. Things aren't the way I would like them to be. How would Mary like to have had a baby? I guess it was in a nice warm room with a midwife there to help. Instead, Joseph did his best amongst the sheep and the straw. See, sometimes in our life, there are things that happen, circumstances around us that actually seem to be very negative. And it can cause us to give up hope. It can cause us to question God. It can cause us to say, God, are you really in my life? Are you really working in these circumstances? God, should I be here or should I be somewhere else? And actually, the thing is, God often works in the hard place. One of the promises of a Christian walk is not the Christian walk is a comfortable walk. The Christian walk is an easy walk. The Christian walk, you know you're walking with God when everything's hunky-dory. No. If you look at the life of Paul, if you look at the life of Jesus, if you look at the life of those early followers of Jesus, it was far from comfortable. It was far from easy. In fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. It's a promise. And so circumstances in our life are, I would say this morning, circumstances are a poor indicator. Because actually sometimes things can be very tough, but I can be right in the center of God's will. It's true for Mary. She was right in the center. She couldn't be more in God's will. She was absolutely in the center of the right place at the right time, and yet nothing worked out. That's because God was working in and through that situation. God works through difficult situations. Often when I'm in a difficult situation, I'm thinking, God, can you get me out of this situation? So where's the exit door? Is there an exit door where I can get out of this situation? When actually, God is perfectly, it's the perfect time. The perfect time, I'm in the perfect place at the perfect time, but it just doesn't feel very comfortable. And the situation around me seems quite hard. And I want to ask you this morning, in terms of this Christmas time, are things tough? Are the things in your life that are tough? Just because they're tough doesn't mean God's left you. Just because they're tough doesn't mean you're out of the will of God. Just because they're tough doesn't mean that you're not in the right place at the right time. But you see, for Mary, God brought her encouragement. Did you see what happened for Mary? The star. Then the shepherds came. Later on, the kings came. There was encouragement. I believe God wants to encourage us. If things are tough this morning, they're tough in your relationships or your finance or your job or your neighbors or your family, whatever's tough this morning, I believe God wants to encourage us in that tough place. My prayer for us this morning is, God, would you send your encouragement? Be it a star, a shepherd, or a king, whatever. Whatever, God, would you send along encouragement to us? So Bethlehem was a place of God's choosing. But Bethlehem was also a place of sadness. Just outside Bethlehem, there's a place you can visit. There's a monument you can visit called Rachel's Tomb. Rachel, the wife of Jacob. You can visit the site today. Genesis records its location on the way to Bethlehem. It's mentioned in Genesis 35. And it's the story of Jacob and Rachel as they were traveling along. They were still some distance from Ephrath. Ephrath is the old name for Bethlehem. They were still some distance from Ephrath. Rachel, Jacob's wife, began to give birth, had great difficulty. She breathed her last. She tragically died in childbirth. For as she was dying, she named her son. And Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is to Bethlehem. It's about half a mile outside Bethlehem. Today, the site is there. You can go and visit the tomb. And Jacob, later on in Genesis, he recalls this tragic event. He recalls this sad event. And this is what he says in Genesis 48, a few chapters later. He says, this is Jacob speaking, as I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Cana, while we were still on the way a little distance from Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So I buried her beside the road, that is Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So for him, for Jacob, as he thought about that place, as he thought about Bethlehem, he was sad. It brought back bad memories. It brought back sadness. It was the place he lost his wife. It was the place where she died. So that place was historically for him, when he thought back, it's sad. Very sad lot, a place of loss. Bethlehem, a place of sadness. Then hundreds of years later, the people of Israel were taken into exile. And the prophet Jeremiah imagines Rachel buried there, sort of imagines her weeping for the loss and captivity of the Jewish people, of her children, the descendants of Rachel, as they were led away into exile, away from Jerusalem, passing her tomb. This is what he wrote in Jeremiah 31. This is the prophet Jeremiah writing. He says this, "This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah." Ramah is that area around the Bethlehem area. "A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because her children are no more." And Jeremiah was prophesying, was speaking of the time where the people of God were taken into exile, and the sadness that there was amongst God's people at that time. And so again, we've got Bethlehem there as a place of sadness. But then, as so often in the Old Testament, actually, the prophet's words have got two meanings. So often in the Old Testament, the prophet gives a prophecy which has immediate application, which occurs for the benefit of the people to whom he prophesies at that time. And it's got application immediately. But also, because of their prophetic office, there's something in what they say which is prophesying an event hundreds or thousands of years down the road. And so as Jeremiah prophesied this, not only was he talking about the exile, but he was talking about Bethlehem in the future. When Matthew gives us the Christmas story, he quotes this, he goes back, he says, he quotes what Jeremiah said, and he says, this is fulfilled. Matthew speaking there in Matthew 2, this was said through the prophet Jeremiah, was fulfilled. Because, of course, what happened was the tragic death of the slaughter of the babies in Bethlehem. As Herod, this crazy king, ordered that the babies under two, the male babies under two, were killed. And so this is Matthew here saying Jeremiah prophesied this would happen. That it would be a place of sadness. A voice is heard weeping for those baby boys that were killed, that were murdered. Rachel weeping for her children, weeping again. See, Bethlehem again, a place of sadness. It was a place of sadness many times. See, Herod, King Herod, was jealous. These wise men had come to worship, and they didn't want to worship, and he didn't want anyone to worship any king but himself. It's hard to comprehend. How could anyone order the murder of babies? You think, how can anyone do that? It'd be so crazy. Herod was a ruthless king. He was a mad king, and he was known for killing members of his own family. In fact, his cruelty was so well known that the Roman emperor said of him that he would rather be his dog than his son, because he was such a nasty piece of work. Herod killed anyone in his family who was suspected of trying to seize his throne. He had 10 wives. He killed his favorite wife. He then killed her grandfather. He killed her mother. He killed her brother-in-law. He killed 3 of her sons. And he killed hundreds of his subjects. No surprise then that he ordered this terrible slaughter of the innocents, these male babies in Bethlehem. God warned Joseph in a dream to flee Bethlehem and to get out before the slaughter. Bethlehem in Jesus' time was again a place of great sadness. This summer when we visited Bethlehem today is still a place of sadness. Bethlehem now is surrounded by a huge wall. It's encircled by a huge wall. We met some Palestinian Christians. And there's tremendous sadness there in amongst them, because this wall is incredible. I've never seen a wall like it. Been to Berlin, I've seen the Berlin Wall. The Berlin Wall's nothing compared to the wall that surrounds Bethlehem. This wall is huge. And I totally understand the reason why it's necessary, or why the Israelis feel it's necessary in terms of protecting Jerusalem from attacks from Bethlehem. Understand the reasons, but nevertheless, for those Palestinian Christians living today in Bethlehem, it's sad that they can't visit their relatives outside of Bethlehem. And it's a place of great sadness. And so again, Bethlehem is sad. It was sad in Old Testament times. It was a place of sadness. It was a place of terrific sadness in the time of Jesus. And today it's still a place of sadness. You see, living in Bethlehem was not easy, and it is not easy. The slaughter of those children is a tragic and sad part of Christmas events. And we could be tempted to say, why didn't God make the Christmas story so nice, more nice and easy? Why have that tragedy as part of what is a fantastic story? Or more personally, why doesn't God make my life, why doesn't God make your life more nice and more easy? Why is the hardship? Why is the tragedy? Why is the things that are very tough? And I want to say this morning, whatever the tough things are that we face this Christmas, God has a purpose. God has a purpose in working through tragedy, working through tough things, working through hard things. 2,000 years ago, he led Joseph very clearly through those tough times. And he will lead us. What tough things we face this Christmas, what tough things we're going to face in the year ahead, God led Joseph, and God will lead us through these things. God's places are not always easy places. The place God's called you to may not be easy. And just as Bethlehem has known times of sadness, there may be times of sadness in our lives. Just because we're experiencing sadness doesn't mean we're not in God's place. And if you're feeling sadness for any reason this Christmas time, I want to just say these words, that God works in places of sadness. He works everywhere. But finally, Bethlehem is a place of great joy. Luke, of course, wrote the book with his name, the book of Luke. And this is what he says in Luke 2, verse 10. The angels came to the shepherds, and the message that the shepherds had is this. The angels said, I bring you good news of great joy. What a fantastic message. On those hills around Bethlehem that look much the same today as they did when the shepherds watched their flocks 2,000 years ago, there was some unexpected joy. Being a shepherd was a bit of a miserable job. It was cold. It was a bit lonely. It was a bit of a tough job out there with the sheep. It was quite harsh. Suddenly these angels appear and brighten up the whole thing with news that they've got good news, fantastic news. And the final aspect of Bethlehem we're looking at this morning is it was a place of great joy. And those angels were given the job of bringing that good news. There can't have been a better job in all of eternity. The angels that were assigned the job of bringing good news, they had the top job. They had the best job. They were given the job of bringing through all eternity the best news to humankind. As they were there for the shepherds. No wonder the place all lit up. That sky all came alive. It continues in verse 11. This is the message of the angels. Today. Is they're saying today in Bethlehem. Today in this town of David, which is Bethlehem. Today in this town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. Messiah had come after years of waiting, after years of praying. God's people had been waiting for so long. God's people had been praying so much. And finally, those angels were dispatched. Imagine the throne room of heaven. Mary's in place. There she is in Bethlehem. The angels are waiting there, and God the Father says to the angels, go, now's the time. And they imagine they're filled with angels, can be, I suppose they can, angels filled with joy. These angels, as they come down and light up the whole sky and just shout to these to the shepherds. No wonder the first thing they said is, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. because there was all the shepherds thought, what is this? They said, we've got some fantastic news. Now is the time. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Galatians 4. He says this, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. That Christmas time was the time. God had been praying, they'd been waiting, they'd been preparing. Everything had got ready, and now is the time. They had to wait so long, but now's the time. Question for you this morning, what are you waiting for? What are you praying for this Christmas? What are the things on your heart that you're longing for, that you're waiting for, that you're praying for? God's people have been waiting so long. They've been praying so much. And then it was God's time. God's time had fully come. When God's time fully come, then the news was announced, the son was born, God's time came. Are you waiting for a job? Are you waiting for a change in a relationship? Are you waiting for financial breakthrough? Are you waiting for healing? God has his timing in our lives. The people of God were waiting and praying. Often we see this phrase in the New Testament, watch and pray. Pray and don't give up. Pray with perseverance. Pray and keep praying. What are you praying for? What are you waiting for? What are you hoping for? God's timing is perfect. God's timing, the thing that you're praying for, the thing that you're waiting for, God's timing is perfect. The message of Christmas is this. It may have been hard. There may have been times of sadness. But God's timing in answering our prayers is perfect. It's his time. Let's close our eyes. Let's close our eyes today. Father, we want to thank you for your amazing gift of Jesus. Lord, we see all the waiting and the longing in history as you brought the perfect, perfect timing, your son, to this earth, Lord. And Father, we're aware in our own lives of things we're longing for, waiting for, looking for, asking for. God, we bring those things this morning to you. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, who loves each one of us and holds this universe just in your hands. Lord, we bring you this morning our longings. We bring you our yearnings, our waitings, our prayers. God, we bring them before you and we cry to you this morning. We cry afresh. Heavenly Father, would you look down on from heaven and see our hearts, hear our prayers, see our longings. Lord, we want to humbly offer afresh to you these things that are so much on our hearts. Some of us here are longing for work, for a job, longing for a relationship, longing for things to change in a relationship, longing for financial breakthrough. Longing for a housing, move, change, provision, whatever. There's so many longings here where we've been waiting and we've been praying. This morning, could we bring these to God, together as God's people, and humbly just bring them before him? God, could you give us encouragement? Lord, you gave Mary the encouragement of the star and the shepherds and the kings. Lord, would you give us encouragement, please? Encouragement to pray. Encouragement to keep hope. Encouragement for our faith to be strong through a time of waiting. And Lord, we're asking, Heavenly Father, would you please answer these prayers? Lord, we're bringing before you these prayers, offering them in Jesus' name. Offering them today before you in the name of Jesus for your glory and your honor. Heavenly Father, would you stretch out your powerful hands and when you move in these longings, would you move in these situations that we bring to you today? God, we're crying to you. just as we're quiet before God. Would you just put these personally between you and God into whatever words you can express in your prayers for your longings? It's a personal thing. It's between you and your Heavenly Father. The quietness of your heart, pour out these longings to Him. Jesus, Jesus. 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 Get a tremendous sense this morning of God's love. I feel some of us have questioned His love because things haven't worked out like we hoped. I feel some of us have questioned whether He really loves us because things seem hard, maybe sad. And this morning, I feel God wants to affirm His wonderful love for us. Some of us, I think, have given up hope for some things. This morning, let's come back to Him. Come back to Father, our Heavenly Father, and say, God, Your will, Your timing, what You want to do in this situation. I feel a number of us have tried to push very hard to make something happen, and it's been our own strength, and it's not happened. Could we get that thing and give it to God? Say, God, come. You come and work in this thing. What's pleasing to You? What gives honor and credit and glory to You, O God? And could You help me to see this situation as You see it? If you're feeling sadness today, would you give that sadness to God? Would you take hold of that sadness on the inside and say, God, I just give how I feel to You. I feel God show me there's one person, maybe more here this morning, who's juggling lots of things, like a juggler trying to keep balls in the air. And it's your own strength, it's your own effort, it's your own skill, it's your own energy, and it's tiring because you feel if you stop, it's all just going to collapse. I feel God wants to come today and just take over and just bring His amazing, wonderful love into these things that you're juggling. Father, for any of us today, those that are sick amongst us, Lord, would You come with Your healing power, Your supernatural strengthening, Lord, to restore, to bring good health, to bring a healing, a restoration, what's out of order in our bodies back into Your order, Lord. Just while we're quiet, we're not going to have a big thing, but just, I wonder if you just put your hand on a person who's next to you or behind you, just on their shoulder, and just bless them in Jesus' name. Just bless what God's doing in them. Just put your hand, just rest your hand on the shoulder, And just say, God, would You please work in my brother? Please work in my sister's heart. Please bring Your kingdom, Your purpose, Your goodness, Lord. Just ask for God's blessing. Ask for God's working. Just pray whatever comes into your heart for the person who you put a hand on their shoulder. Whatever you feel a heart to pray. With blessings, goodness, God's mercy, God's strength. So whatever comes to mind, let's bless each other. Pray goodness upon each other's lives. Please don't feel to rush off, but if you want to go and get a cup of coffee, please feel free to make a move. Otherwise, if you want to just stay and pray and enjoy God's presence, then please feel free to do that too.